بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, we're going to take a break from our normal class on this Friday evening, Jumu'ah. Normally, we are doing the 40 hadith of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, but because of the nearness of the approach of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, we have decided that the importance of this subject requires us to give some attention to it. So we're going to take a break, as I mentioned, from our normal class. And for this session and next week's session, probably, at least, we're going to be trying to cover some of the topics related to the season that we're dealing with now, yani the month of Dhul-Hijjah and that which follows it. So, as we did in Ramadan, we're going to be reading from one of the books of Shaykh Abdullah ibn Salih al-Fawzan. Hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. And this particular book, and he deals with the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and it also deals with the matters, yani, that are related to it, including the important day of Yawm al-Arafah, and the Eid, Eid al-Adha, as well as the month of Muharram, and some other matters that follow it. So it's a collection of hadith. Sheikh has given a brief explanation, some of you are already familiar with his writings from the Ramadan, the book that we dealt with in Ramadan. Tonight, bi-idhni Allah ta'ala, it is our hope, by the permission of Allah, to cover three hadith from this book. Those of you who are normally attending the class, either in person or online, then we already sent out an email mentioning the pages that we're going to be covering from this book. There are a lot of hadith, and we're not going to be able to cover them all. So tonight, inshallah, we're going to attempt to take three of them in the English translation of the book. The first hadith that we're going to take is on pages 13 to 16. 13 to 16. The second hadith immediately following that is on pages 17 to 19. And then the third hadith that we hope to take related to the Hajj is pages 27 to 30. In the Arabic text that we're going to be reading from, the first hadith is on page 9 through 11. Second hadith immediately following it, 12 to 13. And the third hadith on pages 18 to 20. Inshallah, I'll try to mention the pages in the Arabic book as we go from one hadith to the next for those who are following in Arabic. By the way, we did send out an Arabic PDF file for this book for some of the people who we knew could use Arabic. And today, the translator, mashallah, sent me an email and told me that we can also share the PDF for the English translation. So he sent it to me, and tonight or tomorrow, inshallah, we'll send it out for those who yani, might not benefit from the Arabic. So we do have a PDF, alhamdulillah, for the Arabic text as well as the English translation. So I hope that everybody who's in attendance tonight, inshallah, got a copy of the book. Even if you don't come back again, that's your gift, inshallah, for being here tonight by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh begins with the first hadith, the fadl al-ashra wal-amal al-salih fiha. Yani, the virtue, the excellence, the superiority of these 10 days, the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, and the righteous deeds, the righteous actions that are performed in these days. This is the main topic of our class tonight. This is the main topic, and the second and third hadith are also of great importance, but this is the main topic because this topic, yani, the excellence, the importance, the virtue of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and the actions done it is something that everybody can benefit from. Everybody is going to be able to participate in this for the most part, except somebody who's in a special circumstance, yani, that is not going to be for most of us. The second hadith is really dealing with the sacrifice, yani, the udhiyah, that sacrifice on the day of Eid. And not everybody is going to be able to participate in that because it requires money, and not everybody has money, but those who have it are strongly urged to spend that money in the way of Allah, and don't hold back and don't feel hesitant to spend this on this very important matter for those who are able. The third hadith is dealing with Hajj, and few of us are going to be able to make Hajj. Even those who might have money might not be able to make Hajj with the situation being as it is now, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open it up for those who are trying to perform Hajj, including specifically our brother Ibrahim and those who are in his situation who have yani prepared to go to Hajj and put up the money and did everything that was necessary, and then any whatever Allah decrees is going to be. But we ask Allah to open the way for him and those who are like him. So let's immediately get started The first hadith, as I mentioned, is on the English translation on page 13 and Arabic on page 9. The title of this hadith is the virtue or the excellence or superiority of the 10 days, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and the righteous actions that are performed in them. So these are two matters, those days, the 10 days, and the actions that are performed in them. The Shaykh says, he mentions the hadith, An Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, on the authority of Abdul ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, An Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, As-Sadiq al-Masduq, yani what he says is indeed the truth, and we believe it. And therefore, if we really believe it, we have to act on what he's saying here. Our Prophet ﷺ said, in a hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah and Ahmed, and it is authentic, without question, our Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامِ الْعَمَلْ أَصَّالِ فِيهَا أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْهُ فِي هَذِي الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرَةِ Yani there are no days in which righteous deeds are done in them, there are no days in which righteous deeds are done in them that are more beloved to Allah than, yani, that deed that is done in these 10 days. Meaning that a deed that is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani in accordance with the sunnah, sincerely for the sake of Allah, is going to be loved by Allah. But there are no days in which those deeds could be done in which they would be more beloved than in these days. And the same deed that you did in another day is not going to be as beloved to Allah as it is in these days. So that shows the importance of these days, that these days are very important. Deeds done in them are going to be more beloved to Allah than the same deeds that you did in other days. The companions, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قالوا وَلَا الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Not even, yani, not even if a person performed jihad in the way of Allah, for the sake of Allah, not even that would be more beloved to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Not even jihad in the way of Allah. Not even jihad in the way of Allah would be more beloved than the deeds done in these days, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, and the Prophet ﷺ made an exception. Here I just want to note, in a discussion today, yani, it came to my mind that the Prophet is addressing his companions, and they are those who are serious, who are very sincere and desirous of knowing what is pleasing to Allah, and they understood this deen. When he said there are no days in which deeds done in them are more beloved than deeds done in these days, they, what came to their mind? Not even jihad in the way of Allah. And they said, not even jihad in the way of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ said, not even jihad in the way of Allah. Except, إِلَّا رَجُلْ خَرَجَ بِنَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَلَمْ يَرْجِي مِنْ ذَلِكَ بِشَيْءٍ Except, not every person who went in jihad, but the one who went in jihad with his self and his wealth, and he didn't return with anything. Meaning he lost his wealth and he lost his life. That's the only exception. That's the only exception. Otherwise, righteous deeds done in these days are more beloved to Allah. Forget about what's more beloved to you or me. Are more beloved to Allah than deeds done in any other days than these days. And I think that that's sufficient for us to know the importance of these days, and that it is incumbent upon us to take this matter seriously. To take this matter seriously. This is not, yani, an academic discussion. This is something that we have to apply in our real lives. The Shaykh, in his explanation, he mentions five points that may be derived from this hadith. He says, Al-Hadith dalil ala fadli ayyam al-ashir dhil-hijjah ala ghayriha min ayyam al-sana. This hadith is a dalil, a proof, an evidence of the virtue, the excellence, the superiority of these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah over other days from the rest of the year, over any other days from the rest of the year. This hadith is a proof of the excellence of these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days, that they are superior to any other days in the entire year. And that is because the Prophet ﷺ shahida bi-annaha afdalu ayyam al-dunya. Because the Prophet bore witness, testified to the fact that these are the best days of this world, in this life. وَلِأَنَّهُ حَثَّ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ And also because the Prophet ﷺ encouraged
the people to do righteous deeds in these days. The second thing the Shaykh says, وَفِي دَلِيلْ عَلَى أَنَّ كُلُّ عَمَلْ صَالِحٍ فِي هَذِي الْأَيَّامِ فَهُوَ حَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْهُ فِي غَيْرِهَا. Yani, also he said this hadith is a dalil, an indication, a proof that every righteous deed which is done in these days is more beloved to Allah than that same deed done in other days. And then he said, this is an indication of the excellence of righteous deeds done in these days, and the abundance of the reward for righteous deeds done in these days, and that every righteous deed, all of the righteous deeds, are multiplied, their reward is multiplied in these days without any exception at all. Every righteous deed is going to be multiplied in these days, yani, without any exception at all. After this, the Shaykh mentions another narration of this hadith that's reported by Ad-Darimi, rahimahullah, with a sanad that is hasan, with a good chain of narration. He says, also on the authority of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, مَا مِنْ عَمَلٍ أَزْكَى إِنَّ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلَا أَعْظَمْ أَجْرًا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْمَلُهُ فِي عَشْرَ الْأَضْحَى. Yani that there is no deed that is more pure with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor greater in reward than the good that a person does in the 10 days of Adha, meaning the 10 days that include yani the day of Adha, the Eid al-Adha, yani the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. They said, not even jihad in the way of Allah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not even jihad in the way of Allah, except a man that goes out with his self and his wealth, and he doesn't return with any of that. Here the Shaykh makes a tremendously important point. Six things that are incumbent upon us, if we accept and recognize and realize the importance of these days. He begins by saying that a person reach these 10 days is a ni'mah azimah, is a tremendous, magnificent blessing from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon his worshippers. Yani it is a ni'mah azimah. It's not just a blessing, but it is a magnificent, tremendous, wonderful blessing from the blessings of Allah that he has given to those who worship him. And that is because if a person reaches these days, he has reached a mawsim azim min mawasim athar. Yani that whoever reaches these days, who's living, who's alive and well and able to worship Allah, whoever lived to this time that he reached these days, then he has reached a season, a tremendous, magnificent season from the seasons or the periods of time in which acts of obedience to Allah are performed. From the best of times in which a person can do an act of obedience. Therefore, number one, it is incumbent upon that person, and yastashir hadhihi ni'mah, yani that a person be conscious, fully conscious of this ni'mah. And be aware of it, that this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to be conscious of this. Not in ghafla. And some people, they're walking around, they don't know where they're at. Some people are walking around those days as though they're regular days. So a person who knows this ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to be conscious of that. They have to be thinking about it. Secondly, he said, وَيَسْتَحْضِرْ عِظَمْ أَجْرَ الْعَمَلْ فِيهَا. And also a person has to call to their mind, bring to the forefront of their mind the greatness of the reward of the deed that is done in these days. Think about the greatness of the reward of the deed that's done in these days. Yani that there are no days in which you can do those righteous deeds that will be more beloved to Allah. What else can you ask for than that this is the best time, the time in which a deed done will be more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said a person must be warned from being unmindful, from the unmindfulness that most of the people are upon in this day and time. A person has to be warned, be cautious from being unmindful, yani from not paying attention to the importance of this time and doing righteous deeds in this time. Some people, he said, the unmindfulness led to the extent that these 10 days passed by like other days, as though there's no yani excellence or distinction or merit or virtue of these days. Yani they just passed them by like they're just regular days. Then the Shaykh, he said, It is also incumbent upon the person who is aware of this great season and the importance of this time and doing good deeds in them. He said it is incumbent, يعني عليه أن يذكر بذلك غيره من الأهل والأقارب والجيران والأصدقاء. That it is incumbent upon each of us to remind our family, in our relatives, in our neighbors, in our friends of this important fact. Remind others. Don't just say these are important days, I'm going to really try to do the best I can to earn the reward of Allah and the love of Allah and forget about the rest of the people. But remind your family, your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, your neighbors, your friends. Remind other people of this time. People in ghafla, they are not paying attention. They don't know what day it is. They don't know that this is the month of Dhul Qa'dah. They don't know that it's followed by Dhul Hijjah. They don't know that this is the first or second or third day of Dhul Hijjah. They don't have a clue. They're not even thinking about it. All we know that is June 10th. It's January 5th. We don't know what day it is. Remind the people, yani who are near you. The Shaykh said also, it is incumbent to take advantage of these times. Utilize them to the best of your ability. And it is also important to make apparent, to openly show the merit, the excellence, the superiority, the distinction of these days over other days by increasing in acts of obedience. Yani, make apparent the difference between these days and other days by doing what? By talking about it? No. By actually engaging in an increase in acts of obedience. Which shows by your action that you realize that these days are different than other days. After this, the Shaykh says that this was the affair of the Salaf, the early generations, the righteous predecessors of this Ummah. This is how they used to be. As mentioned by Abu Uthman al-Nahdi, rahimahullah, he said, كانوا يعظمون ثلاثة عشرات العشر الأخير من رمضان والعشر الأول من ذي الحج والعشر الأول من محرم. He said that the Salaf, the early generations of the Muslims, they used to yani exalt, they used to glorify, they used to honor three groups of 10 days. Yani the first of them was the last 10 days of Ramadan. They used to think these days were special and they used to act like it. The first 10 days of the month of Dhul Hijjah, they used to think these days were special and they used to act like it. And he mentions the first 10 days of Muharram, and Allah knows best whether or not yani the details of this particular point, but we know that the month of Muharram is a special month. The month of Allah al-Muharram. And we know that there are, yani that fasting in these days are legislated and are beloved and are commendable. And especially we know that the day of Ashura is in the month of Muharram, that a person should pay attention to this. After this, the Shaykh says, he mentions five things that should be done in these days. And again, this is the main core of the lesson tonight. Yani the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the Shaykh mentions a few of the deeds that a person should do in these days, and there are many more. These are the things that he has selected to emphasize, to remind us of, to pay attention to, that we be engaged in these deeds during these days, as well as other deeds of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaykh says, number one, al-ikthar min nawafil as-salat al-qabliya wal-ba'diya, that a person increase the performance of voluntary prayers, those that are performed before the obligatory prayer, the five congregational prayers, those that are performed before them, and those that are performed after them. That a person increase in them. If we are not performing 12 rak'ah of voluntary prayers before or after the five congregational prayers, then we need to at least complete those 12. And if we are doing them, then we can increase. Then we can increase. He also said, a sadaqah, charity, and the rest of the righteous deeds that a person can think of, such as birru walidain, being dutiful to parents. Yani it's not just prayer and charity and fasting, but what about yani those things like being dutiful to parents, keeping ties with your blood relations, making sincere repentance, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, and things such as this. Secondly, the Shaykh said, "Al-ikthar min dhikri Allah ta'ala wa takbirihi wa tilawati kitabihi." The second thing that he mentions is that a person increase in the remembrance of Allah the Most High, and in the yani magnification, the glorification of Allah, acknowledging His greatness, and in the recitation of his book, Al-Quran. And is that a person increase in these things, and we're already remembering Allah, and he kathira, inshallah. And he says here, increase in the remembrance of Allah, increase in the saying of takbir, and the likes of it, tasbih, tahmid, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, and especially the recitation of the book of Allah, the Quran. Thirdly, he says, as-siyam, fasting in these days. That indeed fasting in the 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah, even if there is no confirmed delil for them specifically, indeed fasting in these days is from the best of righteous deeds, which the Prophet ﷺ have encouraged us with, as mentioned in the hadith Qudsi, in which it is mentioned that Allah said, As-sawm li wa ana ajzi bi. Fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fasting is specifically, especially for me, and I will reward it. So the ruling of fasting in these days being yani commendable, praiseworthy, yani mustahab, is derived from the generality of the evidences. And here I just want to note that the Shaykh, his view is that the hadith that is narrated concerning the Prophet ﷺ fasting the 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah, his view is that the hadith is weak. That's why he said there's no specific evidence. But obviously there are other scholars who believe that the hadith is authentic, that the Prophet ﷺ did fast the 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. In any case, the Shaykh is saying, whether you accept that hadith or not, even the general evidences suggest that a person should emphasize fasting in these days according to one's ability. The fourth thing he said is Al-Hajj wal-Umrah, and these two things are from amongst the best and most preferable of righteous deeds. And this, yani, he said, inshallah, will be mentioned in some detail later on. The last thing that the Shaykh mentions here, the fifth thing he says, Al-Hirs ala al-Udhiyya wa adam al-Tahawun fiha li'idham ajriha inda Allahi ta'ala. Yani, that a person be eager and desirous of performing the sacrifice, the udhiyya, on the occasion of the Eid al-Adha, and that a person not be neglectful of this tremendous act of worship, that a person not take the matter lightly and think that it is insignificant and that is not important, or that maybe it is important but I ain't really trying to spend that kind of money. Yani, the Shaykh is saying here that a Muslim should be diligent and eager and desirous of performing that sacrifice because of the great reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the one who does so. And then he closes by saying, O Allah, wake us up from our unmindfulness and grant us success in preparing for the time of moving on from this world to the next life. And he said, grant us, yani, success in taking advantage of the time while we still have some time to do righteous deeds, and inspire us, yani, in a way that we will benefit from the seasons of doing good deeds. And O Allah, forgive us and forgive our parents and forgive all of the Muslims. Ameen ya Rab. After this, the second hadith that we will look at is immediately following it. And I think I mentioned that in the English translation it's on page 17 through 19. In Arabic it's on page 12 and 13. The title of this hadith that the Shaykh has written here is مَا يَجْتَنِبُهُ فِي الْعَشْرِ مَنْ أَرَادَ الْأُضْحِيَّةِ. Yani, the person who intends to perform the sacrifice, the udhiyya, the person who intends to perform this sacrifice, then what are the things that they must avoid and keep themselves distance from during the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah? Yani, from the first day of Dhul-Hijjah, if a person intends to make the sacrifice, then there are things that they have to avoid. The Shaykh mentions a hadith, and then he mentions nine issues that a person should be aware of who is intending to sacrifice. And every one of us who is able should be intending to sacrifice. And therefore we need to know this. We need to know this. The hadith is from Umm Salama radiallahu anha, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ حِلَالَ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ وَأَرَادَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يُضَحِي فَلْيَمْسِكْ عَنْ شَعْرِهِ وَأَذْفَارِهِ حَتَّى يُضَحِيَ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ فَلَا يَمَسَّ فلا يمس. يعني this لا is what؟
لا ناهية.
لا
ناهية. Did everybody say ناهية or did everybody say something else? ناهية. That means there is a prohibition. فليمسك. فليمسك. فليمسك عن شعره وأظفاره حتى يضحي. And the other narration, فلا يمس من شعره وبشرته شيئا. Yani in these two narrations of this hadith, which is reported by Imam Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ gave a command and a prohibition. Fal yumsik. Fal yumsik. That's a command, yani to abstain from something. Fala yamassa, that's a prohibition from yani engaging in something. This hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if anyone of you sees the new moon, the hilal for the month of Dhul Hijjah, and that person wanted, intended to perform a sacrifice, then he must abstain or refrain from taking, yani cutting, any of his hairs or his nails until he performs the sacrifice. In the other narration it says, then he must not touch anything from his hair or his skin. Yani meaning he should not take, cut or clip any hairs from his body or remove any skin from his body. The Shaykh says, this hadith is a dalil that if the month of, yani the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, if they began and a person had the intention of performing a sacrifice, then number one, he must not remove any hairs from his body or clip or cut his nails or take any skin from his body until he performs the sacrifice. So from the first day until the 10th day, the day of sacrifice, the person who intends to perform a sacrifice is not to clip or cut their hair or their nails and so on. The second issue, the Shaykh says, but if a person has more than one sacrifice to make, yani more than one animal to sacrifice, then it is permissible for him to remove from his hair or his nails after he has performed the first sacrifice. Yani if a person has two or three, after the first one is performed, he's free. The Shaykh says here that there's difference of opinion about yani this prohibition or the command not to remove anything from the nails or the hair of the body. He said the clearest of the opinions or views of the Ahlul Ilm is that the command in the first narration of this hadith, that this command indicates yani that it is an obligation. Yani al-amr yaqtadi al-wujub. And the prohibition, the nahi, in the second narration, from taking anything from the nails or the hair, yani that this prohibition indicates that it is forbidden. That it is forbidden to do so. He said this is the clearest of the views of the Ahlul Ilm, which indicates that there is difference of opinion about this. Yani there is some difference of opinion about this. Some of the scholars held that it's makruh, and some scholars, yani the Hanafi madhab, held the view that it is permissible to remove these hairs. In any case, there's some difference of opinion about it. The Shaykh is saying that the clearest view is that it is forbidden. That it is forbidden. He also said, yani, that the reason why we say that the command indicates that something is obligatory and the prohibition indicates that something is forbidden, لِأَنَّهُ الْأَصْلُ. Because that is the original ruling, that a command in the Sharia indicates that something is obligatory. And if the Prophet ﷺ, of something came in the Quran that is forbidden to do something, it means that it is haram. That's the original rule. However, he said that if a person intended to take from those hairs and then he did so, فَعَلَيْهِ التَّوْبَ وَالْإِسْتِغْفَارِ, then he must repent and he must seek forgiveness. But there's no fidya, there's no expiation according to the ijma' of the scholars. And that doing so, even though it is sinful and a person should repent from it and seek Allah's forgiveness, doing so, yani, does not affect the validity of the sacrifice. The third issue the Shaykh mentions is that this prohibition of removing one's hair from the body or nails is specific and particular to the person who owns the animal that's going to be sacrificed. It's specific to the person who owns that animal. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَأَرَادَ أَنْ يُضَحِيَ. Yani, that person who, when the month of Dhul Hijjah begins, he intended to make a sacrifice. It's in reference to that person who intends to do the sacrifice. And therefore, he said, it is not general. It doesn't include his spouse or her spouse or the children, even if the person who's making the sacrifice includes them, shares them in the reward of the sacrifice. But they are not under the ruling of being prohibited from clipping their nails or cutting their hairs. Rather, the person that is making the sacrifice or for whom it's being made is included under this ruling. After this, he says, fourth ruling, fourth issue. Whoever intends to make a sacrifice for someone else because of a wasiyah, yani somebody left a wasiyah to do this, yani to make this sacrifice on my behalf, or a person appoints somebody to represent to do the sacrifice on their behalf, then this prohibition of removing hair or nails from the body, yani, is not applicable to the person who's actually performing that sacrifice if they're performing it on behalf of someone else. Because the animal is not their animal. They're just the representative of someone else. The fifth issue, he says, that if a person takes from their hair, yani, وَمَنْ أَخَذَ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ الْمُبَاحْ أَخْذُهُ, yani the person who removes some of their hair, removing that hair which is permissibly removed, permissible to be removed, not removing the hair that's not permissible to be removed at any time, meaning
the beard.
But if a person removes anybody hair that's permissibly removed, or they removed, clipped their nails, because they didn't intend to make a sacrifice, but then during the course of those 10 days, during that period of time after the days began, they made an intention to make the sacrifice, then they should refrain from removing hairs or nails from their body from the time that they made intention to make the sacrifice. And the time before that, they are excused. The sixth issue the Shaykh mentions, whoever is in need of removing something from their hair or their nails due to the harm that would be caused to them if it were to remain, like a broken nail that they have to remove, or a wound that had some hair on it that had to be removed, then there is no blame on them in removing that. And that is because the person, the mudahi, who intends to make a sacrifice, is not greater than the muhrim, who is in ihram to perform hajj. The one who is going to perform the sacrifice is not greater than the muhrim who is performing hajj, and the muhrim has been allowed to cut their hair if they were sick or there was some harm caused to their hair, their head, then they could remove it. Except that the person who's in ihram for hajj or umrah, if they did remove it for some need or necessity due to sickness, they have to expiate for it by doing the fidya. As far as the person who's making the sacrifice, there's no fidya for them. They don't have to expiate. The seventh issue, the Shaykh says, that it's not permissible for a woman. Pay attention to this, because the English translation is a little bit different here. The meaning here, and I say pay attention because when I read it the first time myself, also I didn't recognize that there's the particle lam instead of n before one of the verbs, which changed the meaning completely. The meaning here, and Allah knows best, is that it is not permissible for a woman to appoint somebody to make the sacrifice on her behalf for the purpose of being allowed to cut her hair. Yani, she appointed somebody else so that since I'm not doing the sacrifice, I'm not going to be subject to this prohibition. That's not permissible. Because the prohibition is in reference to the one for whom the sacrifice is made, not the one who's performing it on behalf of somebody else. So you don't escape. She doesn't escape by appointing somebody else. He said it's not permissible for a woman to do that, to appoint somebody else with the intent. Yani, لِتَأْخُذَ, with the intent, for the purpose of taking from her hair, and that is because the ruling is connected to the person who owns the animal, whether they appoint somebody or not. And the person who has been appointed, the ruling is not in reference to them as has preceded. The eighth ruling that the Shaykh mentions is that there is no harm on a man or woman for washing their hair during the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And that is because the Prophet ﷺ, what he prohibited is a person intentionally clipping their hair. And also another proof, yani, he didn't intend that a hair falls out because a person washes the hair, yani, unintentionally. And also the muhram who's in ihram has been given permission to wash his hair while he's in ihram, and therefore it's also permissible for the person who intends to make a sacrifice. And the last issue that the Shaykh mentions is that whoever intends to perform a sacrifice, and then, yani, after they intended to make the sacrifice and they were under the ruling of not clipping their nails or cutting their hairs, then later on they made resolve to perform hajj, then this person should not take from their hair or their nails at the time when they enter ihram. Because the doing so, taking from the hair and taking from the nails at the time of entering ihram, is a sunnah for the person entering ihram if they need to do so. And therefore, the precedence is given to the prohibition of clipping the nails and cutting the hair over the practice of clipping the nails or cutting the hair for entering ihram, which is a sunnah. However, if the person is performing tamattu', yani that they are performing umrah with one ihram and then getting out of ihram, and then performing hajj in a separate ihram, if a person is performing that type of hajj, then they may clip their hair, they may cut their hair when they completed the umrah, because that is from the rites of the umrah, and it is obligatory to do so. And similarly, the one who is stoning the Jamaratul Aqaba, the big stone pillar that is stoned alone on the first day, on the day of Eid, the person who is stoning the Jamaratul Aqaba, they may also shave their hair, even if they hadn't yet performed their sacrifice. Yani on the 10th of Yani Dhul Hijjah, the person returns from Muzdalifah, and they came to Mina, and they stoned the Jamarat, and then they may have made their sacrifice. That would be the best order, but it's not obligatory. But even if they didn't make their sacrifice, they may still shave their head. And they might go to Mecca first and perform Tawaf and Sa'i and make the sacrifice later, because the sacrifice can be made on the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, or the 13th. The Shaykh closes by saying, O Allah, entreat us with your ihsan, with your kindness and goodness, and take charge of us, yani take care of us by giving us your rahmah, your mercy and your forgiveness, and do not deprive us due to our sins, and do not reject us due to our faults and defects, and forgive us and our parents and all of the Muslims. The last hadith that we're going to take in the English translation is on page 27, from 27 to 30. In the Arabic is on page 18 to 20. The title of this hadith, and this hadith is for yani those who are going to perform Hajj. And even if we didn't perform Hajj this year, perhaps next year, it is certainly of benefit, even though probably most of us are not going for Hajj this year. And Allah knows best. Inshallah, Ibrahim is going. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah for that. Fadlu al-Hajj al-Mubrur wa sifatihi. Yani the virtue, the excellence, the superiority of the Hajj al-Mubrur, al-Hajj al-Mubrur. And its description. Yani, what does it entail? What is a person, yani, expected to be doing for their Hajj to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-umratu ila al-umrati kafaratun lima baynahuma. Yani, between the performance of one umrah and the next performance of umrah. A person performs umrah, and then next year or 2 years or 3 years or sometime after that they perform umrah again. Yani, the performance of one umrah to the next is a kafara. It's an expiation of whatever occurs between them, meaning the sins that occurred between them. And most of the scholars said it means the minor sins, because major sins require tawbah. The performance of one umrah to the next is a means of expiation of the sins that were committed between them. والحج المبرور ليس له جزاء إلا الجنة. But as for the Hajj Mubrur, there's no reward for it except the admittance into paradise. The Shaykh mentions three yani indications or three points that are derived from this hadith. He said, Al-Hadith Dalil ala Fadl al-Hajj al-Mubrur. This hadith is a clear dalil, a clear proof of the excellence, the superiority of the Hajj al-Mubrur over other deeds. And it is also an indication of the yani azim jazai in the Allah ta'ala. Yani the magnificence and the greatness of its reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani a person doesn't just want to perform Hajj, but they want to perform the Hajj that is pleasing to Allah, that's accepted by Allah, that has this reward of al-Jannah. And not every person that performs Hajj is going to get this reward, because not every person who goes to Mecca and performs pilgrimage, yani their Hajj is accepted. Not every person's Hajj is accepted. The Shaykh, he says that in this hadith is an indication of the greatness of the reward of the Hajj al-Mubrur with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such that the person who performed it in that way will be successful in earning the pleasure of Allah and his Jannah. And also that the reward for Hajj al-Mubrur is not limited to the expiation of some of that person's sins, rather that person will be admitted into paradise. The Shaykh mentions four things that he says in reference to Al-Hajj Al-Mubur. Yani Al-Hajj Al-Mubur lahu awsaf. Yani the Hajj Al-Mubur has what?
Descriptions,
characteristics, qualities that are necessary in order for it to be described as Hajj Al-Mubur. It's not everybody who's performing Hajj. He said, laha awsaf. It has descriptions, or yani characteristics, or yani qualities. From amongst them, he mentions four things. The first of them is that its expenses, the nafaqah for it, should be from wealth that is halal. From halal wealth. And this is because the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ لَا يَقْبَلْ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. That Allah is طَيِّبْ. He is pure, and he doesn't accept from us anything except that it is pure. Number two, he says, إخلاص العمل لله تعالى ومتابعة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. The second characteristic of Hajj al-Mubur, and I'm not exactly sure why the order is came in this order, but in any case, second, he said that it has to be done sincerely for the sake of Allah alone, and that it must be in strict adherence to the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And these are the two conditions for the validity of any act of worship, that it has to be done with ikhlas, sincerely for the sake of Allah, and it has to be done in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The third thing he said, al-bu'd 'an al-ma'asi wal-atham wal-bid'ah wal-mukhalafat wa an yarji khayran mimma kana alayhi. He said that the third characteristic of Hajj al-Mubur is that a person must be distanced from acts of disobedience and sins and innovations and those things that contradict or contrary to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that a person returns in a condition better than they were before they went. And that a person returns better than they were before they went. And the fourth thing he says, husnul khuluq وَلِينَ الْجَانِبِ وَتَوَاضُعُ فِي مَرْكَبِهِ وَمَنْزِلِهِ وَتَعَامُلِهِ مَعَ الْآخَرِينَ وَفِي جِمِيعِ أَحْوَالِهِ كَمَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم فِي حَجَّتِهِ. Yani the fourth thing he said is that a person during the performance of Hajj, that they exhibit, that they display, that they demonstrate حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ, good character. Good character. This is very important because some people find some difficulties in Hajj. They become agitated, they become angry, and they become rude and disrespectful and harsh with other people. This is unacceptable. This is unacceptable any time, but especially the person who's performing Hajj, who's in Ihram, who left their home and their family to perform this great act of worship. He said, the fourth characteristic is that a person displays good character and gentleness and humility during their traveling and during their stopping over and in their interaction with others and in every situation or circumstance, just as it was the case of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his performance of Hajj. Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Barr rahimahullah says, Al-Hajj al-Mubur huwa alladhi la riya'a fihi wa la sum'a wa la rafafa wa la fusuqa. Jazakallahu khair barakatuh. ويكون بمال حلال. يعني الإمام ابن عبد البر رحمه الله says that the Hajj al-Mubur, it is the Hajj in which there is no riya and no sum'ah. يعني that a person is not doing anything during that Hajj to show off, to be seen, or to be heard, to be recognized, to get a reputation for something that they are doing. These things should be avoided. And obscene behavior should be avoided, and acts of disobedience should be avoided, and that the Hajj should be performed with that wealth which is halal, which is lawful. After this, the Shaykh mentions any two important matters, and he goes into a little explanation of that, and that will be the end of what we have to present this evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. He says, وَمِمَّا يَتَأَكَّدْ فِي حَقَّ الْحَاجِ. Yani from those things that should be emphasized, that are definitely necessary for the person performing pilgrimage, and يَعْرِفَ أَحْكَامَ الْحَاجِ وَصِفَةِ أَدَائِهِ عَلَى وَجِهِ الصَّحِيحِ. That it is incumbent upon the person performing Hajj that they know the ahkam of Hajj, that they know what they have to do. What are the legal rulings concerning what they have to perform during the Hajj? And that they also know the description of how it is to be performed properly, the proper performance of Hajj. A person needs to know this. And what I know from experience is that lots of people, and I want to say probably most people, go to Hajj and don't know what they're going to be doing. And they depend on somebody when they get there telling them what to do. This is a big mistake. This is a big mistake. Rather, it's your responsibility to know the ahkam of Hajj and to know the proper description of how it is to be performed. And he said this is either by a person reading books about the rites of Hajj, the rituals of Hajj, or that they ask someone, su'al man yathiqu bi'ilmihi. They didn't ask anyone. They asked the person who they had trust in their knowledge, that this person actually knows what they're talking about. Or that they go with a group of people who have amongst them a student of knowledge that they're going to benefit from. The second thing that he says concerning this is that the person performing pilgrimage, he says, عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَارِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَيَسْتَشْعِرْ فَضْلُ الْمَشَاعِرْ وَمَكَانَتِهَا. Yani that a person who's performing Hajj must exalt or honor the sha'air of Allah. Yani those things that are the symbols, yani that represent the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That a person must honor these things, show respect for them, and consider them to be of great importance. And that a person must be conscious and aware of the excellence and the virtue of the places, the mashayir, the places that a person goes to during Hajj. And if they go to Mecca and to Medina, and they go to Arafat and Muzdalifah, and they go to the place of the Jamarat, the stoning, all of these things, the Tawaf and the Sa'i, a person must be conscious and aware of the importance of these places and their station and their status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this way, the person would perform their manasik, the rites of Hajj, ala sifati ta'azim wa ijlal wa mahabba wa khudu' lillahi rabbil alameen. Yani this is what would cause a person to perform the rites of Hajj in a manner which displays reverence and honor and love and submission to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. Yani the Hajj is not just a physical act that a person has to be in good shape to go and do. Rather, a person has to be in a state of mind. Their heart has to be present. They have to be performing in a way that displays their exaltation, their glorification, their magnifying and love and submission and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for whom this act of worship is being performed. After this, the Shaykh says, وَعَلَامَةُ ذَلِكَ, yani the sign that indicates that a person is in that state of mind, that their heart is there, is that they perform the rites of Hajj bi sakinatin wa waqarin, that they perform the rites of Hajj calmly and with dignity. Wa yata'anna fi af'ali wa aqwalihi, and that they take their time and be deliberate in the things that they are doing and in the things that they are saying, and that they take beware and be careful from al-ajala, the hastiness that most of the people are upon today. People are rushing here and there. Person should be taking their time in everything that they do and in everything that they say during the performance of Hajj. وَيَأَوِّدْ نَفْسَهُ الصَّبْرَ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى, and that a person should train themselves, that they should accustom themselves to being patient in the performance of acts of obedience to Allah the Most High. فَإِنَّ هَذَا أَقْرَبْ إِلَى قَبُولِ وَعَظَمْ لِلْأَجْرِ, because this is nearer to the person's work, worship, their Hajj, or worship in general, being accepted. And it is more likely that it would produce a greater reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the Shaykh, following this point of honoring and glorifying the sha'air of Allah, he says that Allah the Most High has encouraged His worshippers, عَلَى تَعَظِيم شَعَارِهِ وَإِجْلَالِهَا وَحِفْظْ حُرَمَاتِهَا وَصِيَانَتِهَا. Yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has encouraged His worshippers to honor and to exalt the sha'ir, the symbols, the signs, the things that represent the deen of Allah, to honor them and to rever them and to protect and preserve them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj the 22nd surah and 30th ayat, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ حُرَمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. Yani, ذَلِكَ, yani, in reference to that is what has, yani, what has been passed, what has been mentioned, he said, he goes on to say what? That whoever, يُعَذِّمْ حُرَمَاتِ اللَّهِ, whoever honors, revers, shows respect for the things that Allah has made sacred, then this is better for him with Allah. Yani, in the next life, the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is intended by hurmatillah? The Shaykh says, al-murad bi hurmatillah is everything that has hurma, that has sacredness. Everything that Allah has commanded to be respected, whether it is an act of worship or other than that. Yani, whatever Allah has declared to be sacred, then we should honor that and not violate those things. And from amongst those things that Allah has declared to be sacred are the manasik of Hajj, the rites of Hajj, the haram, the sacred precincts where it is performed, and the ihram, the state that a person enters into to perform Hajj or Umrah. And this is and then the Shaykh mentions the second ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same surah, Surah Al-Hajj, 22nd surah, 32nd ayat, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَذِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Yani, that whoever honors, exalts, glorifies the sha'air of Allah, the symbols of Allah's deen, the thing that represents Allah's deen, those things, whoever honors them, who respects them, then this, he says, is from the taqwa of the qulub. Yani, it is the result. It is that which comes forth from the taqwa that's in the heart of the human being. And the Shaykh says, what is intended by sha'air Allah? A'lam ad-deen al-zahira, yani the apparent, openly, outwardly seen symbols or signs of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from amongst them are the manasik, all of the manasik, all of the rites of Hajj, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicated or suggested, yani not indicated or suggested, but as Allah stated, yani in Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, 158 ayat, إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَاعِرِ اللَّهِ, yani that the mountain of Safa and the mountain of Marwa are from the sha'air of Allah. Yani, those things that represent the deen of Allah. After this, the Shaykh says, O Muslim, yani, think about, consider carefully the above. Indeed, Allah the Most High has made ta'zeem of His sha'air. Yani, He has made the honoring and the showing of respect and the exaltation and glorification of these symbols of the deen of Allah. He has made that a person honor them, respect them, exalt them. He has made that a rukn, an essential pillar of at-taqwa. And he has also made it a shart of ubudiyya, yani a condition for the validity of worship. Yani that a person, yani display ta'zeem of the sha'air of Allah. That a person show, yani that they honor and that they respect and that they exalt and that they consider as important the symbols of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Shaykh said that he has also made, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, ta'zeem hurmatihi sabilan li nail al-abd thawab Allah ta'ala wa jazil ata'ihi, that Allah has made this exaltation, this glorification, this honoring of the things that Allah made sacred, He has made this a way, yani a path for the abd to achieve the reward of Allah the Most High and the abundant gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. He said, whoever reflects upon the pilgrimage, the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and looks at it, nadhar al-mustafid, al-mutaassi, yani the person who looks at it carefully, yani with the intent to benefit from examining the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, looks at it carefully with the intent of following the practice, the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will become crystal clear that the ta'zeem of the sha'air of Allah, it will be seen in its clearest form, yani in the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the meanings of sha'air of Allah, of ta'zeem sha'air of Allah, yani will be also crystal clear, clearly seen in the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in all of his speech and in all of his actions, salawatullah wa salamahu alayhi. The Shaykh, he closes with dua saying, O Allah, make our deeds salihan, yani righteous, وَلِوَجْهِكَ خَالِصًا, and make them purely, sincerely for your sake alone. And grant us success in doing that which you love and that which you are pleased with. And gather us in the group of the muttaqeen, the people of yani of taqwa, the pious people. And join us with ibadika as-salihin, your righteous worshippers. وَغْفِرْ اللَّهُمَّ لَنَا وَلِوَالِدِينَ وَلِجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and forgive us, O Allah, and our parents, and all of the Muslims. This is what we wanted to cover tonight, and I think it's about time for the adhan almost, right? Is there 1 minute so?
Two minutes.
Hi. If there's a question about what we discussed tonight, or a comment, or most importantly, if there's a correction first. If there's any correction from what we said before people leave, inshallah, you have a correction?
No, question.
Correction. Correction? Fadl.
Question.
Fine, Fadl, the older people first, all the time, Mustafa, you know that, right? Mustafa is the youngest guy here, so he knows he's never going to get a question. Go ahead. Abdul Wali. If a person is traveling,
doing 10 days.
Meaning they had to go on a trip somewhere to visit their parents or to do business or something, and they appoint somebody to make the sacrifice for them. They gave somebody the money to make a sacrifice for them?
Right.
They told them to make a sacrifice for them?
Maybe more like the sadaqah, because they know they don't.
For the sacrifice?
Right.
Okay, if somebody gave somebody money to perform a sacrifice for them, if they're traveling or other than traveling, it doesn't matter. The sacrifice that's performed on your behalf, with your money, yani, means that these rulings are applicable to you, not to the person who's making the sacrifice. Naam, Mustafa.
Those are the things that can't remove the person's hajj. Do they all cancel the person's hajj, or they just cause a defect? Like if he uses haram money.
So Allah doesn't accept. In Allah, tayyib la yaqbal illa tayyiba. Yani Allah doesn't accept the person performing hajj with money that they got from cheating people, or from stealing, or from selling drugs. Allah is not going to accept that. How can He? No way. And we, yani, are the people who know any the importance of the halal, that our clothing and that our food and that our drink and that our nourishment and our provisions has to be from that which is halal. Otherwise, Allah doesn't accept even the du'a of a person who's yani nourishment, whose food or clothing is from other than halal. Naam. No.
It's,
huh? Who? Abu Bakr.
If someone is sacrificing overseas, should he wait until they do the sacrifice?
If somebody is sacrificing in a place other than where you are on your behalf, then you shouldn't remove any hairs until they tell you that it has been performed. We're going to stop here unless you have a question? Did you have a question? Okay, because I was going to give you that. Otherwise, inshallah, after the salat, we don't want to delay the salat. People are coming for prayer. We don't want to keep hold up people. But after the salat, those who are able to stay for a few minutes, inshallah, especially our brothers who are traveling, we know that you want to get back to New York. You have a couple hours journey, but you're going to stay with us. We already agreed earlier. Some of you were not here when we made the agreement, but you are also part of the agreement that we're going to stay after the salat for at least 15 minutes to half an hour. And Sadiq, the oldest man of your group, he's the one who signed the agreement. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.